Well, one day there was this lady who was walking her dog on the leash. And her dog got away from her and ran off. Well, she looked and looked and couldn't find the dog, and so she went back home, and a couple hours later the phone rang, and it was the kennel, the dog pound down the road. Well, the attendant told her, said, "Ma'am, listen, we have your dog. The police picked him up and brought him in, and if you'll come in and pay the charges and the fine, you can take your dog home with you. But if you don't come in and pay them, you need to know that they'll probably seek court action, and they'll probably garnish your wages or put a lien against your house." Well, the woman said, "Well, my gosh, what are these charges? What is this fine?" And the attendant said, "Well, you have the standard charges for the kennel keeping your dog, and then you have this fine from the police department because they picked up your dog chasing a man on his bicycle." Well, the woman thought for just a moment. There was quiet, and then she said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I think you must have the wrong person. That can't possibly be my dog. Somebody must have just switched my dog's tags with him." And the woman said, "Oh, no, this all matches. How do you figure this isn't your dog?" And without missing a beat, the woman said, "Well, it can't be my dog because he don't have a bicycle and he don't know how to ride one." Now, don't worry, you'll get it in a little bit. Anyhow, if you didn't get it, play the tape back later. So I'm going to laugh and some of all. Well, that's kind of cute. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think it does drive home the point that some people will twist any message just to benefit themselves. Amen? And you know what? If we were to be honest, we're kind of like that too. And that's especially true when it comes to what a lot of people do in evangelical circles. That a lot of people are twisting the message of grace, the gospel message, all to suit themselves. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is this: should we be concerned about that? And if we should, why? And how do people typically twist the message today? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is we're going to begin a new study looking at the book of Galatians. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that I've titled, "Why We Need to Guard Against Twisting the Message of Grace." With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another God, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Friends, this morning as we walk through these nine verses, we're going to see a truth and a principle unfold that each one of us needs to grab a hold of when it comes to the gospel message, especially the gospel of grace. And that truth is simply this: God's desire is that we are a people who truly experience his grace and peace. And when we pervert the gospel of grace, peace quickly leaves. God's desire for you and me is to be a people who experience his grace and peace. And the moment we begin to pervert in either direction the gospel of grace, peace exits stage left. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be seeing about the gospel of grace so that we have a foundation that keeps us from perverting it today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us each and every week. And especially want to thank you for this new study that we're embarking on coming from the book of Galatians. Father, how it is so timely, how it's something that we need, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't walking in the full peace they should have, the great freedom they should have in Jesus, all because of the way they're responding to the gospel of grace. Oh God, I pray maybe they would today begin to see the error of the way and more importantly, repent of it and come back to that vibrant, full, productive walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that might be watching right now that isn't walking in peace simply because they've never done it. All they've done is practice religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, would you have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. But more importantly, let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today will be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this morning, as you can tell, we're starting a new sermon series that I have titled, The Believer's True Freedom, or The True Believer's Freedom. It's a study that's coming from Paul's epistle to the churches in Galatia. And don't take this lightly because, listen, as many of you might know, if you're kind of a little bit scholarly, you might know that many scholars consider Paul's letter or epistle to the Romans as the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. Well, many of them, same scholars, and I agree with them, viewed the book of Galatians, the epistle to the churches in Galatia, as the Magna Carta of the Christian freedom, or if you will, the manifesto of the Christian liberty. It is indeed a letter that is written to reinforce the freedom that you and I have in Christ, the freedom that Jesus died for us to have. Only unfortunately, many people today aren't walking in that freedom simply because the gospel of grace has been perverted. And there's two ways in which the gospel of grace has been perverted. One is that, and you'll probably hear me speak about it again in the sermon this morning, and certainly we'll deal with it as we go through our study in the book of Galatians, but some want to cheese it down and just think somehow that if you add Jesus to your life, you go and live how you want to, and that's fine, Jesus got you covered. That's perverting the gospel of grace. But then there's others who want to add to the grace, the completed work of Christ, as this is what finishes out your salvation. This is what brings real salvation. And that's the big thing Paul deals with today. And let me tell you something. It wasn't just something going on in Paul's day. It's happening right now. It's happening in many people's lives. In fact, I would dare say most all of us, if we're truly born again, at some point in a time or another, have had to wrestle with this thing of trying to add something to the completed work of Christ. And so I think we all might want to key in because, listen, the moment we do, I can promise you this, freedom goes out the window and bondage becomes the rule of the day. The moment you start monkeying around with the completed work of Christ, bondage becomes the rule of the day. And if you're not careful, eternal failure can become the rule of the day. So what do you think we go dig in, huh? And this morning, Paul's going to give us three main things that we need to look at as a foundation for our study this morning. We're going to see three main things that really just set the foundation for our whole study over the next 14 weeks in the epistle to the churches in Galatia. And this morning, Paul, in showing us these three foundational things, are three things we need to grab a hold of that if we will, it will keep us from having that temptation to twist the message and pervert this gospel of grace. So let's go dig in. The first thing that Paul is going to show us is that this letter of grace that has been written to the Galatians, this letter of grace has a divinely ordained messenger and message. Let me say that again. This letter of grace has a divinely ordained messenger and message. Why do I say that? Look back at verse 1. Notice what it says here. Paul, an apostle. Now just stop right there. I know many of y'all have been in studies with me, but I try to do it every time we're in one of Paul's letters. Anytime you see Paul's name mentioned, you need to remember that this dude named Paul, this apostle named Paul, wasn't always a dude named Paul. At one time, he was a dude named Saul. And it's very important for us to understand that this morning and let that be in the forefront of our minds throughout this whole study. And why do I say that? Well, let me first remind you of what Paul himself said about himself when he was Saul. It should be on the screen behind me. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." He's speaking about false prophets, false followers, false believers. He says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." You're beginning to get a feel for it, aren't you? And watch what Paul says. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Why? Listen to what he says. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." But Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now don't miss what Paul just said. He said, listen, back when I was a dude named Saul, I was the cat's meow when it came to self-righteousness. He said, man, I was a Jew, and not just any old Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Boy, I had it going on. And he said, listen, when it came to this circumcision thing, I wasn't circumcised on the seventh day or the ninth day. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like God commanded. And listen, this is key, because you're going to see that that's one of these things these Judaizers are puffing on is circumcision. But then Paul says, and as a Pharisee, man, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In fact, he was one who trained under the renowned, very greatly revered Gamaliel. Man, what a pedigree. And he goes on and he says, man, as to zeal, nobody was more zealous for serving God and doing what they had to do for God and stepping out than I was. He said, I was so zealous for the Judaistic faith that I was even persecuting the church. And he said, righteousness concerning the law? You could hold the law up to my life, anybody could, and they'd just go, oh, 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 look at that. Righteous, blameless. And Paul says, I was the cat's meow when it came to works and what man said you had to do to be right. I had it going on. And why is that important? Well, you just keep in your mind that what Paul's having to deal with here, what's going on in these churches in Galatia, is that you got a group of Judaizers who's come in and they're trying to say that it's faith in Christ plus works. And what apostle better to deal with the works issue than the dude who was the cat's meow when it came to works? So just remember that Paul's writing from very clear experience. But then remember what he says here. He says, but now my name is what in verse 1? Paul. And who is he? An apostle. You know who an apostle is, don't you? It's one who was chosen by Christ, sent by Christ, who's a messenger for Christ, who was given the task of planting churches and giving instruction and bringing church discipline. And when they spoke, they were speaking for the Lord. So it was, thus says the Lord. They were one who operated as an apostle, speaking firsthand for the Lord and on his behalf. Everything was etched in stone when apostles spoke. And Paul's having to remind them that he's an apostle. Why? Because these Judaizers are wanting to undermine his apostleship. Why? Because if you can take away the authority, now you can monkey around with the message. If the one who gave the message has authority, you got a problem. So they're also trying to attack Paul's apostleship. And it's interesting. You go over to the book of Thessalonica, and when Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians, he just says Paul. He doesn't have to say an apostle. Why? Because he was never under attack, but here his apostleship is under attack. So he's reminding them, I'm an apostle, But pay close attention to what he reminds them of how he became an apostle. Are you ready? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. Paul says, I'm an apostle, but I'm not a man-made apostle. Nobody put their hands on me and made me apostle. Nobody called me and said, hey, Paul, I think it would be a good idea to you becoming an apostle. Paul says, no. I was apostle, but not through the agency of man. But how did he become an apostle? Are you ready? But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You want to know what Paul's talking about? His Damascus Road conversion. He's reminding them that you've seen the change in me. I used to be the dude that persecuted the church, but now I'm the dude who promotes the church and plants church and builds up churches. I was the dude who in his earlier ministry, and we'll see this next week, when he was serving the Judaistic faith early on when Paul was marching on, where did he get his marching orders from? Man, who sent him out? Man, who gave him the authority to do what he's doing? Man, but what's Paul reminding him of? Now, man hasn't done this. Man didn't call me to be apostle. Man hasn't given me this authority. Man hasn't causing the miracles that have come through me that you have seen in the changed life you're seeing. No. This came through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, who called me unto himself and has called me to be an apostle. You know what Paul's saying? You can see the evidence. You can know that I'm called, and you kind of need to remember because you see the changed life and you see the power of Christ flowing through me and the miracles. Listen, every apostle, two things that would certainly set them apart that made it clear that they were apostles. They had to see the risen Christ, which Paul just talked about here. And they were accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles that affirmed they were an apostle. Paul had both of them, and he's reminding them of this. And then notice what he says here in verse 2. Are you ready? And all the brethren who are with me. Those who are with Paul right now, they're recognizing Paul's call to be an apostle. And they're standing with Paul as he's writing this letter, rebuking the churches for the position they're taking and the way they're going. They're all standing with him. And you know, it ought not be hard for us to see the argument that Paul is laying out here because after all, every one of us who are born again, we've had a similar experience. I'm not saying that we're all called apostles, but I'm saying our calling is not far different from Paul's. You stop and think about it. The moment that you surrendered your heart to Christ, did you do anything to receive it? No, it was by God's grace. God saved you. And what did he do at the moment he saved you? Well, can I just remind you what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Each one of us who are born again, what happened? We got saved by God's grace that's found in Christ, and what happened at the moment we got saved? We were called to be on mission with him to reach a lost, dark, dying world with the gospel of grace. Now, let me ask you something. What gives you, and you're going to begin to see the tie, what gives you the authority to go out here in this lost, dark, dying world that's controlled by Satan and his minions and to begin to speak about the kingdom of light in other people's lives and seek to try to pluck them out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? What gives you that authority? You want me to tell you what gives you that authority? Can I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20? Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You're beginning to see it now, aren't you? See, the very thing that Paul's arguing at this very moment about his apostleship is the very same thing that's real for you and I. Listen, I can tell you right now, if somebody was to say, Beth is a Christian, Just because they say Beth is a Christian doesn't mean Beth is a Christian. The only thing they can do is recognize the giftings and the life that's being lived through Beth and the light that's taking place and say, I see Christ in her. She's giving evidence as a Christian. You know, when I thought about it, I thought about even my own ordination as a pastor. I brought this in so y'all can see. This is my ordination certificate. Now, there's another big packet behind it, you know, that has all the names of the people who interviewed me, you know, and questioned me and stuff and how they all signed it. But this is my certificate of ordination to the gospel ministry. Does this make me a pastor? No, this is man's paper. This doesn't make me a pastor. There's a lot of people got these things right here that are no pastor. You want to know what makes me a pastor? Not this. Him. It's him saving me and him calling me. I didn't choose to be a pastor. He chose me. You know, in fact, that's exactly what Jesus told the apostles, isn't it? You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you what? To go forth and bear fruit. And that's what Paul's reminding these Galatians about. Listen, these guys are trying to undermine me as an apostle, but you just remember what you've seen. You just remember the miracles that you've seen. You see the evidence, just like I can tell you that, listen, that certificate doesn't make me a pastor. I hope you see the evidence. I hope you see God's hand. I hope you see the Holy Spirit affirming the calling through me, because I didn't choose this. He chose that. And every person whose life is a Christian, that's what they've done. So Paul says, listen, remember what you've seen. Remember that the message that has been given to you came by a God-ordained messenger. Now, folks, that's important, because anytime you begin to undermine the messenger and the message, you want to know what you're doing? Is you're thumbing your nose at what God has tried to speak to you. That's not a good place to be. So listen, if we're going to keep from twisting the message and this message of grace, we need to remember that this letter of grace has a divinely ordained messenger and message. But then there's a second thing we need to remember, and that is this letter of grace speaks to a kingdom audience with a great kingdom reminder. Let's deal with the kingdom audience, and then we'll deal with the reminder it gives. Look what it says here at the end of verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Now, there's a reason why it says to the churches of Galatia, not to the church of Galatia. Galatia is a region made up of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, other places, and there's multiple churches there. And what would happen at this moment is when Paul's writing this letter, it would go to one church, and the expectation was they would copy the letter, send the master on to another church. They would copy it, send it on. And it was to go throughout all the churches in the Galatian region so that they could read it, so that they could study it, so that they could preach it, so they could make it applicable to their lives. Now, I'm going to submit something to you. When Paul wrote this, he didn't have Farnham Baptist Church or New Friendship Baptist Church in mind, but the Spirit of God did. You want to know how I know? Because it's in our Bible. And so while Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia, it's been written to the modern Baptist church, to you and I, to churches today. It's a letter that we're to be reading and studying and preaching on and applying to our lives. And since that's so, I got a challenge for you over the next 14 weeks. Are you ready? Each week, read through the epistle to the Galatians. That's not hard to do. There's six chapters, so read a chapter a day. Monday, read chapter 1. Tuesday, chapter 2. Wednesday, chapter 3. Thursday, chapter 4. Friday, chapter 5. Saturday, chapter 6. Come in and get a sermon. Get it all over again. And there's two things I promise you will happen if you'll do that. First is when you come in to get the sermon, you'll know whether I'm preaching right or not. The second is more important. You know what God has to say about the grace that's found in Christ and the failure that comes from perverting that grace, the bondage that's connected with it, and the eternal failure. That alone is worth reading that thing every day, is it not? Amen, it is. So do that. So Paul says, to the churches of Galatia. And now notice with me the kingdom reminder that he gives them. I mean, there's something he wants to remind them of. And what is that? Look at verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now, folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but in those three short verses, Paul just gave the most concise yet precise account of the gospel and salvation. Exactly how it happens. The most concise yet precise thing. Why do I say that? Well, look back again what Paul says here, starting off verse 3. Grace to you and peace from who? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, don't miss that. Anytime you find Paul speaking about grace and peace, yes, he's saying grace to you. Grace to you, and I hope you walk in God's peace. But he's reminding us that there's only one way for you and I to walk in God's peace, and that is we've got to make peace with God. And how do you make peace with God? Well, you've got to rightly respond to God's grace. God's grace that's found in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way you can make peace with God. Some of you might be watching me right now. Somebody might be just logging on, and you really don't go to church or nothing else, and you just kind of feel upside down. And you're wondering, man, can I get right with God? Yes, you can, and here's how you do it. Are you ready? You can make peace with God if you will just respond to the grace of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Give your heart to him and receive him for who he is. And who is he? Well, let's go look at this. Look what Paul has to say here. Are you ready? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Gave himself for our sins. Do you realize that one little statement there? It speaks of the whole sacrifice of Jesus. From top to bottom, all the way through. Who gave himself for our sins. If you ever want to look at something good, just go over to Philippians chapter 2 and it tells you what all he gave. But here, let me summarize it for you. He gave up all of his glories in heaven. The Bible says that he didn't regard his equality with God. He was God in all. And he always has been, always will be God. But he didn't regard his equality with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, as something to be grasped. And so he emptied himself. In other words, he humbled himself. And he came and he was born of a virgin named Mary. And he lived a sinless life for 33 years. Only for one thing, as many of you who are joining in with us on in our study of the Gospel of Mark, you know it's where we're going next. Only to be wrongly accused and arrested and abused and beaten. His beard plucked out and to be spit upon, whipped with a cat of nine tails till he isn't even recognized anymore. And at the verge of death, bleeding, then they mock him by putting a crown of thorns upon his head and a Roman cape on his back and start trying to bow down to him and humiliating him as like worshiping a king. And then they rip that cape back off, opening those wounds, and they send him back before Pilate. And the crowd rejects him, and he goes out to an old rugged cross. And he bleeds his blood and breathes his last. For payment of our sin. And why did he do it? Why did he go to such a level to do that? Look at it again, what Paul says here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Some of you got a Bible that might say so that he might deliver us. That's good. I like to deliver too. I mean, we need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from our sin. We need to be delivered from our flesh. We need to be delivered from our evil practices. We need to be delivered. But I like the word rescue a little bit better because that exactly describes what he has done for us. He has rescued us like a hero. He has rescued us. You know, think about this. Some of y'all are going to know where I'm talking about. Some of you won't. But, you know, it's kind of icy out here this morning. So think about you driving down Route 3. Maybe somebody was trying to get to church and their car loses control right down there at the bottom of Chin's Mill and slides off into Chin's Mill Pond. And so the car goes down underwater. Water's starting to come in and they can't get the doors open. You can't get the window down. You can't do anything to escape it. And the water's coming in, filling up the car. What has to happen at that moment? You need a hero to step in and rescue you or you're going to die. Or think about it, you're trapped in a burning building and the flames are hot. There's no way of escape and the smoke is filling in. And at that moment, what do you need? You need a hero to rescue you or you're going to die. I just thought about something that happened to me a couple months ago. I'd made me a bologna sandwich put some lettuce on it. And I was kind of being greedy about eating my sandwich real quick. Didn't chew quite right. And a piece of lettuce I didn't chew up right, and it got hung up in my throat. And I thought maybe I could clear it, you know, trying to do like that. And the more I struggled with it, the deeper it was getting seated. until all of a sudden I couldn't breathe anymore. By God's design, my wife was there. I walked in the kitchen and I pointed and did, and my lovely little bride put her little arms around me and she squeezed, and that piece of lettuce came out and I started to breathe. What happened? I needed a hero. I needed rescue. My wife saved my life that day. I know some of y'all are thinking, Marty, we need to have a talk, but anyhow, you could have called 911, maybe, but you know, no, she took care of it. And you know, all that I think might explain it, but here's one I think that's going to explain it the best. I remember years ago, I was watching the Weather Channel, and they had this show called The Lifeguards of California. It wasn't, you know, one of the risky shows with bathing suits and all that. It was, you know, a real documentary. And they were talking about this storm that was off San Diego, and it was causing all these horrible rip currents. And so they showed this picture of these two girls. They got in the water. You know, they were just standing there maybe knee-high in the water, and a wave come along and knocked them down. And lo and behold, just started taking them right on out to sea. I mean, just shoo, they were going. And the lifeguard, knowing what he was seeing, radioed. And all of a sudden, in came this jet ski with a boogie board on the back of it, and picked them two girls up and carried them off to safety. And then they showed a surfer. The same thing happened to him. And they were interviewing the surfer. And, I mean, this dude was chiseled. He didn't want to carry a spare tire like me. I mean, this dude was chiseled. And he was saying, he said, you know, I got caught in that thing, and there was nothing I could do. He said, I was just paddling for everything I could do, everything it was worth. And the harder I worked, it just seemed like the further out I was going. I couldn't do nothing about it. You know what I think about that? That's exactly where each one of us were before Christ. And if you don't have Christ, that's where you are today. We were all trying to do the best we could to try to get right with God. And the harder and harder we worked at it, the further and further away from God we were getting. And what made it even worse is we had the weight of our sin shackled to our ankles trying to drag us down. And we were in that current of sin and hopelessness. And there was nothing we could do. We needed a hero. We needed someone to rescue us. And who did? Jesus. He came in on his heavenly jet ski with his divine boogie board and drug us off to the safety. He saved us. That's what Paul is saying. He's reminding them of this, that listen, remember how you get saved is by God's grace that's found in Christ, the Christ who gave himself for our sins and rescued us from our darkness. And why did he do it? Are you ready? He did it according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. He did it because of the Father's love for you and me and his love for you. That God saw you and me as more valuable than even his only begotten son. And because of it, he gave him as a sacrifice for you and me. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that's what God thinks of you. And do you see what Paul's doing here? He's reminding them, this is how you got saved. This is how you became God's people. This is how you were rescued from your terrible plight. This is how, not by works, but by Christ and the grace of God intervening in your life. Oh, folks, listen, if you and I are ever going to guard against twisting the message of grace, we need to remember that this letter of grace has a divinely ordained messenger and message. This letter of grace speaks to a kingdom audience with a great kingdom reminder. And then there's one last thing we need to remember, and that is this letter of grace warns against perverting the message of grace. Look at verse 6 where Paul says, I am amazed. Some of your translations might say, I am astonished. You know what Paul's doing at this moment is he's kind of rebuking him. He's wanting to kind of snap them out of their stupor. It's kind of like when, you know, we hear something about somebody that we can't believe what they're doing. What do we say? I can't believe what I'm hearing about you. Why do we say that? To bring shame, to snap them out. And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Him who? Him who called you by his grace. That you're turning your back, you're deserting. It's a military term of walking away from one's post, turning in the process of turning one's back on it. And the way this is written, that's what Paul's saying. I'm just utterly amazed that you're in the process of turning your back on God who's called you by his grace. And what are they turning to? Are you ready? Watch this now. What are they turning to? Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. Now stop and think about this for a moment. Are you ready? You really need to let this sink in because it needs to resonate with you and it needs to resonate with me. These were people who were pagans. Paul has come and preached the gospel and established these churches. And under the gospel of grace, they have found Christ. And they have been saved. They've been set free. Their eyes are open. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They're the real deal. And now all of a sudden, Paul's gone. And it's almost like, just after you've gotten saved or just after I've left and these Judaizers have come in, you are so quickly now turning away from this which has saved you to this junk they're preaching over here, this Jesus plus. And as we walk through this, you're going to see that it's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the Mosaic law. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're turning to this, to another gospel there, another gospel message that says it's faith in Christ plus works. It's, you got to do all these things. And Paul says, look what he says concerning that in verse 7, which really is not another. It's really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul just said? While they present that as a gospel message, that really isn't the gospel message. It's not a message that can save. The gospel saves. That message only puts somebody in bondage, puts them in shackles, and leaves them short of God's grace that's found in Christ. Now, I know today we would never find anybody in our churches or anybody standing in a pulpit or anybody teaching in a Bible study that would say that it's Jesus plus circumcision or it's Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic law. Well, you might find some to do that one, but no, nobody's going to say it's Jesus plus circumcision. But we still find Jesus plus, don't we? We've all wrestled with it, haven't we? Let me give you a couple examples. You know, like Jesus plus the Bible you use. Jesus plus the church you go to. Jesus plus the songs you sing. Jesus plus the clothes you wear. Jesus plus your baptism. Is baptism important? Yes, the believer's first act of obedience, but it doesn't save you. Does the clothes you wear important? Oh, yes. We don't want to be dressing in a way that causes problems and promotes Christ in a bad light, but clothes don't save you. Does the Bible that you carry important? Well, yeah, there's some heretical ones out there. You don't want to be reading something that leads you astray. The Bible will give you the words you need to be saved, but the Bible doesn't save you. Jesus does. The church you go to isn't going to save you. You might hear a message that will speak to your heart, and God speak to your heart through it, but we need to be careful about some churches. Do the songs matter? Well, I mean, there's some songs. I mean, we don't want to get up here and start singing rock and roll songs about getting drunk and, you know, shooting your dog and everything else. I mean, you know, we're here to honor the Lord. But the song don't save you either. See, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I said in my introduction, and I'll say again, the moment you begin to add anything to the completed work of Christ, you just null and void what Jesus did on the cross. I don't think any of us want to go that direction, but we do it all the time, don't we? We wrestle with it even in our own hearts, don't we? Well, I guess I'll be better off with God if I just did this or just did that, or if I was a little more faithful doing this and faithful doing that. I'm going to get that in a minute. Works follow real salvation, but works never save you. Folks, it's the grace of God that's found in Christ. And any time we either water down that grace and say that, well, since I got my name on the church roll, I've confessed Jesus, I can go live however I want to. And I, like I said, Paul will deal with this very briefly. I can live how I want to. Jesus got me covered. That's perverting the grace. That message misses true salvation. And any time we add anything to the completed work of Christ, it misses salvation. And so because of that, notice what Paul says, and I'll close with these two verses, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And that word accursed in the Greek is anathema. He is to be damned. Do you know what Paul is saying here? My prayer to God is anybody who is adding to the completed work of Christ and leading others astray because of it, it's my prayer that they would be damned and that God would deal with them and that they would be condemned now and for all eternity. Anybody who would pervert the grace of God that's found in Christ. And why is he so serious about that? Because as I've already said, folks, works cannot save you. It is the grace of God that's found in Christ alone. As Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? Here it comes. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Salvation comes first. And the works follow. Don't get the cart before the horse. Keep it in the order it should be. As I said at the beginning, I'll say again. God's desire is that we would be a people that are truly experiencing his grace and peace. And when we pervert the gospel of grace, peace leaves very quickly. Are you walking in the real peace only Christ can give today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this introduction that we've had to the epistle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Lord, we thank you for the truths that it reveals to us. And I pray that each of us would be deeply encouraged that we aren't who we are because of something we've done. It's all because of your grace, because of your mercy, of how you have spoken and moved in our hearts and in our lives. And that it's by your authority that we even move today as your people in this lost, dark, dying world as shining lights for your glory. God, I pray that we would be that we would be a people that are reminded we don't want to twist the message. That we need to be a people that are holding true to the truth that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. No cheesing down your grace, not adding anything to it. It's just in total surrender to Christ. And when we do, the works will follow. Oh God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are watching right now that maybe have been struggling with this and trying to add things to the completed work of Christ, thinking somehow or another that'll make them more acceptable to you, that it might shore up their salvation. Oh God, I pray if they hear nothing else this morning, they have heard that it is only by your grace through faith in him and nothing else. And maybe in that, they would begin to be set free from the bondage of trying to do things to get right with you. That it's in that surrendering, as we're going to see as we walk through this epistle, that the works begin to follow. The good works that bring glory and honor to you will be there. The marks of true salvation as we surrender will be those fruits of the Holy Spirit. God, would you set my brothers and sisters who are struggling now free? And I pray for that one that might be watching right now, Lord, that's never truly surrendered to Christ. They've always been trying to get right with you just by their church attendance, giving something, being baptized, serving in some social committee somewhere or something, giving to some charity organization. God, I pray this morning, maybe if they haven't heard anything else, it's not in that where they find right standing with you. It's only in Jesus, and in that they would surrender their heart to him now. and find the forgiveness and the freedom only Jesus can give. God, I pray in this time of invitation, even though it's kind of virtual, Lord, it's still an invitation. You're still inviting people to get right with you, and I pray that they'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.